Translation. Sukadev Goswami said, after constructing a bridge over the ocean by throwing into the water the peaks of the mountains, whose trees and other vegetation had been shaken by the hands of great monkeys, Lord Ramachandra went to Lanka to release Sita Devi from the clutches of Ravana. With the direction and help of Vibhishana, Ravana's brother, the Lord, along with the monkey soldiers, headed by Sugriva, Nila and Hanuman, entered Ravana's kingdom Lanka, which had previously been burned by Hanuman. Purport. Great mountain peaks covered with trees and plants were thrown into the sea by the monkey soldiers and began to float by the supreme will of the Lord. By the supreme will of the Lord, many great planets float weightlessly in space like swabs of cotton. If this is possible, why should great mountain peaks not be able to float on water? This is the omnipotence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He can do anything and everything he likes because he's not under the control of the material nature. Indeed, material nature is controlled by him. Maya jakshena prakriti suyate satara charam. Only under his direction does prakriti or material nature work. Similar information is given in the Brahma Samhita 5.52. Yasya gyayai brahmati samritakala chakro govindam adipurisam tamaham bhajami. Describing how material nature works, the Brahma Samhita says that the sun moves as desired by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Consequently, for Lord Ramachandra to construct a bridge over the Indian Ocean with the help of monkey soldiers who threw great mountain peaks into the water is not at all wonderful. It is wonderful only in the sense that it has kept the name and fame of Lord Ramachandra eternally celebrated. Om Ajnana Timarangasya Jnanandana Salakya Shakshuramunitam Yena Tasmai Si Guruve Namaha Si Chaitanya Manabhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapanam Tikam Vandeham Sigaroshi Uttapadakamalam Sigurun Vaisnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sivisakam Vitam Scha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesa Gopi Kakanta Radha Kanchana Mostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radha Vrindavaneswari Visabhanu Sutadevi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpatrubhyecha Kripasindubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaisnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadara Shivasani Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare The monkey soldiers were so powerful. They were able to lift mountain peaks and throw mountain peaks into the ocean. Who can imagine such a thing? That is in itself blowing the mind. It is beyond expectation. And then, but further than that, then those mountain peaks started to float, which is even more beyond expectation, because the monkeys were performing feats which were extraordinary, but within the scope of nature, kind of magnified power of ordinary laws in material nature. But what the Supreme Lord did contradicted all the laws of nature and was therefore even more astonishing, more extraordinary. And yet, as Srila Prabhupada is raising the point, how ordinary is it when everyone can see that there are luminaries in the sky, when everyone can see that there are unlimited planets in the sky, and when everyone can see that these planets are not falling, that these planets are remaining in their position, all by the will of the Lord. Therefore, we understand the omnipotence of the Supreme Lord by perception. It is not blind. Our faith is not blind. Just this morning, while I was doing a puja, I turned on a lecture of Prabhupada, and then Prabhupada told that story about the cobbler and the brahmana and Narada Muni going to Narayan. And, well, to make a long story short, when Narayan was there, when Narada was there with Narayan, then Narada said, when they ask about what I was doing, tell them that I was putting an elephant to the eye of a needle. The brahmana, of course, when he heard about this, was like, you know, how's this possible? But then that cobbler, he accepted it, but Narada tested his faith and said that, why are you believing this? He said, no, the Supreme Lord is so powerful. He said, I am here under this banyan tree, and this tree has so many seeds, and in every of these seeds there is another banyan tree. So if the Lord can put an entire banyan tree in a seed, then can he not pull an elephant through the eye of a needle? Same thing. Whole tree in small seat, whole elephant through small hole of needle. Same thing. Yes, totally same. And so the logic of the cobbler was sound and solid. It was common sense. So faith is not blind. Faith is not a sentiment. Faith is based on logic. Faith is based on fact. It makes sense. Yes, it makes sense that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Why would God be ugly? Right? Who wants to be ugly? Right? No one wants to be ugly. Right? And why would God be ugly? Yes. Rather, if he's omnipotent, shouldn't he be the most beautiful? And lo and behold, Krishna is. Okay, he scores one, you know, on the checklist. Okay, Krishna got 1 point in favor of being God. Right? Then you're God, you know, and then there's a mountain you can't lift. Come on, you know, what kind of God are you? Right? Limited? No. Unlimited strength. Hey, Krishna scores again. 2-0 for Krishna. And like this, if we just explore every quality in Krishna, then we are discovering divinity. Not only is Krishna externally extremely beautiful, but he also has a very noble heart. Again, right? That's what we expect from the Supreme Lord. To quote from another book, not exactly scripture, but from a book written by Nietzsche called The Antichrist, right, just to wake everyone up in the morning. In The Antichrist, Nietzsche gives a description of God. And God is seated on a throne in the heavens. And he's being worshipped. He is worshipped by the angels, and yeah, why wouldn't he? He gave them everything. They're living a good life, right? Yes, and he is bored like anything. Then God has a great idea. He creates the earth and all that, right? The universe, and then there he creates men. Human being. He said, and human being is of course quite limited in what he can enjoy compared to the angels. His enjoyment is very limited. He said, and then in the name of religion, God makes man give up even that little bit that he can enjoy. Right? And then, you know, and then God looked at it and saw that it was a good game. Then he arranged for some solar systems to collide, and that was the end of the world. But he said to himself, I'll do it again. So in this way, Nietzsche has reduced God to some sort of bored emperor who is sitting on his throne and thinking, what to do now? You know, I've tried everything. Prabhupada speaks of that very wealthy man and who lives in a huge manor, and then he has a servant who is cleaning the chandelier, and then somehow or other by accident one of these crystals falls down and hits the ground. And the servant is like petrified, right? He's thinking, I'm really gonna get it now, and he's apologizing, and then the man said, No, do it again. And then, you know, servant just like, you know, in fear, just lets another crystal drop. Again, and crystal after crystal, and he thinks it's some sort of punishment. It's just now coming. And then the rich guy says, what a lovely sound. So this is decadence. So Krishna is not a cruel ruler. Krishna is a loving, a kind, a considerate personality. And therefore, Krishna is relating to us. In one lecture, Srila Prabhupada is describing the universal form. Actually, the story begins how he is in Calcutta and how his wife has cooked kachoris for him. And when Prabhupada was a child, he was known as Kachori Mukhi, which translates as kachori face. And, you know, and so Prabhupada always liked kachoris. And during the Second World War, his wife was cooking kachoris, and he was just sitting there with the plate in front of him, steaming, piping hot kachoris the way they should be, you know. And then the sirens went off for, like, bomb alarm and time to go into the bomb shelter. So Prabhupada just had to choose between bomb shelter and kachoris, and he chose for the kachoris. And he sat there and was taking his kachoris. But then he actually saw the bombs. He saw the whole thing. And he saw, like, bombs coming down and just, like, destroying. And then Prabhupada was thinking, yes, this is also Krishna. This is also Krishna, but this is not his lovable form. This is not the lovable form of Krishna. This is like the universal form, the all destructive power, but not the lovable form of Krishna. So then he spoke about the universal form and said, how can you have a relationship with the universal form? You can't dress the universal form. Can try, but where do you get the cloth? Right? Or, you know, how can we make sense of the whole thing? Just like, how can a human being have a relationship with an ant? It's very difficult. Right? This ant is my pet, you know? I was thinking of my new pet, an ant, you know? It's like, and oops, you know, where did he go? Then, geez, which one is it, you know? And it's like, then you pick him up and in the process, oop, broke two of his legs. Oh, well, what to do? Crushed his nose a bit. It's impossible. It's just size-wise too difficult to have a relationship. It can't relate to each other. So in the same way, how can we relate to the universal form, which is much bigger than, you know, the relationship between ant and human being. Right? And that was ridiculous. What to speak of us having a relationship with the universal form? Impossible. Just impossible. And how can we even see the universal form? Like in making arrangements for a building, right? I in the past was involved in the construction of Srila Prabhupada's Samadhi. And so I learned a few things about architecture, naturally, and one of the things I learned is that when you make a building, that the grounds around the building should be of a certain size, that it's not just random, but the minimum size is, the ideal, is when you come through the gate, the main gate, and in one glance you can see the whole building. It's got to be at quite at a certain distance, right? Otherwise you can't see. When you're in front of the building, you cannot see the whole building in one glance. You know, you see the top, you can see the bottom, right? But you can't see the whole building in one glance. In the same way, the universal form is so great, we cannot even see him in one glance. You know, then you see all the faces, then you see all the hands, then it's like you can't see the whole thing all at once. Too great. And then Krishna comes down to his human form. And in that human form, he is just so normal, so accessible. And when he is doing something supernatural, it's still within the realm of what we can conceive. He lifts a hill, you know. And Lord Brahma was saying, indeed, you know, like, I mean, these residents of Vrindavan, right, they are just worshipping this Krishna because he's done some mystical feats. And, well, you know, I got to grant it to the boy. I mean, yeah, really, he lifted a hill, you know. It's not nothing, but what am I doing, you know? I'm putting planets, right, planets in their place. I mean, you know, hills and planets, right? Can you see, like, you know, the difference, right? I mean, really, you know, so maybe I should throw some crumbs of mercy at the residents of Vrindavan and make them understand my supreme position within the universe. And then the whole thing, stealing the cows and the cowpoys, and then Krishna multiplying, and then, you know, Krishna, and then the cows, the calves and coward boys were in two places, and Brahma couldn't figure out anymore which one were the real ones. And then Brahma comes back, and then Krishna, as calves and coward boys, is taking on these Chaturbhuj Murtis, right? These Vishnu Murtis with four arms, and suddenly, like, the penny drops, right? Because 1, 2, 3, 4 arms means the Supreme Personality of God, Narayan. That's Narayan. So that Brahma could count to four, so he understood, here is the Lord. And then all these coward boys, they had all turned, and then sort of like, it's just like, you know, one thing after another. He's the Supreme Lord, and he had taken the form of all these coward boys. But how can he be the Supreme Lord when he stands there like a little boy with rice and mixed with bananas and yogurt in his left hand? I mean, how is this possible? How can this be? Brahma was so shocked by the whole experience that he stood there frozen like a golden pillar, it says. It just, like, couldn't compute, you know. Brain overload. And he just stood there like that. And that's how Krishna is. So Krishna, kind of in his mystic power, took it one step up, right? I mean, Krishna could have done anything, you know? I mean, he could have done anything in response to Lord Brahma, something much bigger than just taking the form of these cowboys. But Krishna kept it within the realm of Brahma's perception, and therefore it really hit home. Right? It hit home. Like, you know, ants really, they can't figure out what we are doing. You know, it's like, no way. An ant can't really see a human being in one glance. Right? An ant sees sort of like a big foot, you know, the big flying feet or something. You know, the ant can't figure out that there's, like, you know, they can't see the whole perspective. So from an ant's perspective, there are big feet that come out of the sky. It's like mountains, you know, that's it. So how would an ant describe a human being? wouldn't look exactly the same as we would describe it. You know? Not like that. So the point that I'm trying to make with this, I'm showing a perspective, and I'm showing how Krishna in his pastimes is within the human perspective, and that makes it most wonderful, and that makes these pastimes very amazing, that the pastimes are within the realm of human perspective, although Krishna is by far not limited to that, and that the reason is that it is relationship. And that Krishna is interested in relationship, and that his pastimes are carefully designed to relate to the human being. And that makes him endearing, and that makes him interesting, that makes him exciting, that makes him attractive. Otherwise, if God is the greatest, how attractive is that? God is the greatest. That's great. That's very great. No, it's greatest. Wow. Then one cannot go beyond awe and reverence. Then there's no question of any other feeling. Just awe and reverence is all that's left when he's the greatest. But when he is actually a cowherd boy, and then suddenly going beyond the powers, beyond the powers of an ordinary personality, then he is just the amazing supreme personality of Godhead. In the same way, we glorify Srila Prabhupada. Like you can see Vyasa Puja books filled with glorification of Srila Prabhupada. Or you can listen to memories, and sometimes it's in the eyes of the beholder, right? It was the perception of a person. He saw a certain activity of Prabhupada and gave a purport to it. But how can we understand Prabhupada? Vaishnavira Kriya Vigyana Budaya. One cannot understand the greatness of a superior personality. We glorify Prabhupada for his achievements, but there are so many achievements which may go beyond what we perceive, that we have no idea about of what Prabhupada did and is doing. And we're sort of beginning to see, well, it didn't stop in 77. It's still going on. And what is he doing? And then I remember that in the 80s, right, Trivikram Maharaj, who is like, of course, one of those early devotees who came first to the UK and all that, one of the stalwarts, right, he reminds me of Grandfather Bhishma, sort of, yes, that elderly, the elder, very powerful personality. And he is, as we know, a Prabhupada man. He's from that early generation of devotees who didn't even they didn't seem to be Krishna conscious. They were just Prabhupada conscious. And still, right, they never talk about Krishna. They talk about Prabhupada, talk about Krishna, and then Prabhupada, and Prabhupada, and Prabhupada, and Prabhupada. Just Prabhupada. So then, Trivikram Maharaj, in the early 80s, suddenly gave this class and said, "Lately, I've been developing some doubt." I'm going like, "Doubt? Senior Swami, doubt? What's going on?" "Lately," he said, "yes. And this doubt, I can't get it out of my mind. This doubt, it is just, yeah, I just can't forget it." So it's like a strange class. Where's this one going, you know? And he says, "Yes, lately I've begun to doubt whether Prabhupada actually went back to Godhead." And I go, "No, my God, heresy, you know what I mean? Like, oh my God, is he off, you know? What happened? Did he lose it, right?" The whole audience was like shocked. And then he said, "Because these days I'm beginning to think that Prabhupada may have gone to another universe and may have and started again." And we never thought of that. Now, of course, everyone's heard it. Yeah, that's old hat, you know. We had that one. We had that one last month, yes, in the Bhagavatam class. Yeah, that one. Yeah, we know that one. Yeah, sure. We've had seminars on that one, you know. Yeah, it's like, yeah, that sort of. See, now it's sort of old hat, right? Part of the fabric, part of the culture. But in 1980, it blew our mind. Nobody ever thought about that, and everyone thought, why not? Right? Why not? And lately, I was in Sydney speaking to Korma, and Korma asked me the question, what do you think? Do you think that Prabhupada went back to Godhead and started another ISKCON there? Or do you think that he went to another universe and is preaching there right now? Or do you think it's both? And I sort of scratch my head, you know, like, I mean, Vaishnavira Kriya Vigyana Bujaya, this, like, how can one understand the greatness of a superior person? I said, Korma, this question is a bit big for a dwarf, you know, like me. But I must say one thing, that of all the three options you gave, right, either in the spiritual world, another ISKCON or another universe, or both, I must say, Korma, that both is the most satisfying to the heart, right? So, you know, if I can bet, which I can't, but if I could, if I could, I would bet on both, Korma. But I don't know. So, yes, the amazing pastimes of the Supreme Lord, which are so fair and so fully satisfying. Wasn't Dhruva Maharaj receiving more than he had asked for, more than he could have ever imagined? I asked for broken pieces of glass and I got diamonds. I mean, just imagine for a moment Dhruva, right? I got diamonds. Not just, in the play, you really can't go like, I asked for broken pieces of glass and then I got diamonds. You know? Diamonds, I mean, are beyond expectation. I mean, Dhruva was just like, it was beyond what he could imagine. So again, the Lord astonished him. What he was basically saying, the mercy of the Lord is astonishing. It's just astonishing. It goes beyond all my expectations. Everything I've been meditating on, everything I worked for. I worked hard, Dhruva was saying, you know. Dhruva was saying, I worked hard, you know. I mean, there was a time I was eating only leaves, you know. You think that's easy, you know what I mean? No. There's an austerity. I was eating only leaves, and then, no, that wasn't enough. No. Then we drank water every so many days, and then, you know, and then I took the austerity to the ultimate, and I stopped breathing. You know, so, okay, well, Dhruva, I mean, indeed, you know. I mean, Dhruva worked hard. You can't say that he didn't really endeavor. Who works that hard? Who's ready to make that kind of a sacrifice? Stop breathing now. Now listen, you know, I mean, there is a limit, right? Not for Dhruva, right? Just that very thing. There is a limit. No, not for Dhruva. No, take it beyond the limit. Stop breathing. And then, well, the whole universe started to suffocate and the Lord appeared and so on. And then Dhruva was just amazed, and he realized, all these things I wanted, insignificant. What I received is beyond my expectations. So this is This is actually Krishna consciousness. So Krishna consciousness is unpredictable. It is not like, and you know, I mean, all right, Swamiji, can you please explain the process? Yes, no worries, you know, it is ado shraddha, then tata sada sangha, and then, you know, you go simply, it's like a ladder, you go up, you start with, you know, with some initial faith, then you associate with devotees, and it ends up with prem, you know, and that's the whole thing, that's the package, and, you know, and the acharyas break it up a little further, and this is how it is. No, it's not how it is. It's mind-blowing. It's just. I mean, bhava just means you just stand there shocked, right? Bhava means basically shock, right? That's it. You know, so like in modern terms, we'd say shock, you know, in a state of shock. I mean, here's Krishna, and you freeze, right? Or like, you know, there's all these stories about the devotees. We know this story of the brahmana Shrutadev and what was the king again? Come on. Shrutadev and testing your Krishna book reading. You're rusty just like me. When was the last time we read the Krishna book? Shrutadev Bahulasva. Bahulasva. I have a disciple named Bahulasva. That helps. That's why we give these disciples these names, you know, when we get old and senile. That at least reminds us, you know, of Krishna and his pastimes. Oh, yeah, Bahulasva. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. The king's name was Bahulasva. So, it is said, the king was thinking that when Krishna comes, I will offer him a wonderful reception. But when Krishna actually came, he forgot all about it. He stood there. The brahmana was thinking he was going to... the king didn't stand there, sorry. The brahmana just stood there. The brahmana was thinking, I'm going to offer obeisances to Krishna and say so many prayers and so on, but when Krishna came, he was stunned, and he just stood there. The king, he's thinking, I'm going to offer Krishna a great reception, going to offer him so many things, and then he offers his obeisances, and then he forgot to get up. He just stayed down on the ground. So this is bhava. It means a state of shock, a state where it's just overwhelming. Krishna's just overwhelming. Tribhuvanath taught the same thing when Prabhupada came to England, because Tribhuvanath explains how he was deputed to offer the garland to Prabhupada, and he stood there with the garland next to the door, and Prabhupada came in, and then it was the first time he saw him, and he was just blown out, just so effulgent and such a presence that he just stood there with his garlands, and Prabhupada walked right past. And then the crowd was in between. And then he just sort of climb over the people, sort of like trying to get in there with his garland. And then Prabhupada gave this lecture, which is not recorded in the Veda base, because, mind you, although the Veda base, of course, is something like Google, and it creates the illusion that it has all answers, there are things that have transpired that are not in the Veda base. Oh my God. Yes. And one thing was that Prabhupada then gave a lecture, and in that lecture he said, Krishna consciousness is so simple, you might just miss it. And that I really like. I think that's brilliant. That is something. Krishna is making himself very much available and is ready to leave all his unlimited opulence, his omniscience, even his omniscience, he's ready to leave it. Krishna's playing with the cowherd boys. This cowherd boy is coming up from behind, covers the eyes of Krishna, says, guess who I am? And Krishna said, I am the all-knowing Supreme Personality of Godhead. I knew that you would put your hands over my eyes even before you thought of it. You know, I mean, what do you think that coward boy will say? I'm never going to play with you again. It's not going to work, right? I mean, come on, you know, forget it, you know, no fun. So therefore Krishna agrees to be covered by Yogamaya himself, so that he really doesn't know who that cowherd boy is. Otherwise, if Krishna is only acting, okay, Krishna is all-knowing, but he acts as if he's a cowherd boy. Oh, I'm so surprised. Who would be here today? Yeah. No, that would not be satisfying. How would the coward boy be happy with that? No way. Therefore, Krishna agrees to be covered by Yogamaya. Krishna agrees to give up his omnipotence, his omniscience. Krishna is defeated in a wrestling match. See, after Krishna, this is Gopal Champu, Jiva Goswami described, after Krishna killed Kamsa. So it's a big thing. Kamsa has been killed. No, again, I'm wrong. The wrestlers, these big monsters, you know, like huge monsters of wrestlers, right? Krishna and Balaram fight with them, and Krishna, he hits his wrestler on the head, and the eyes pop out of the sockets, and they dangle there, so it is described. So they show, like, incredible prowess, and the wrestlers are dead, you know. And then what happens is, then Krishna starts to wrestle with the coward boys. And then he gets defeated. I mean, this is the point where Kamsa lost it. This is where Kamsa yelled out and said to the royal guard, arrest Nanda Maharaj, confiscate all his goods, and, you know, capture this Krishna. And he himself, and then Krishna jumped over the royal guard and sort of knocked off Kamsa's crown, and Kamsa fell off the stage, and then he was dead already. So it was almost an accident, actually. I mean, he didn't kill his relative, it was an accident. It's a vicious rumor that they say that Krishna killed Kamsa. He didn't, it was an accident. He was totally innocent. But how nice that Krishna is playful and shows that he's defeated by the cowherd boys. Right? He's defeated by the cowherd boys. So in this way, how amazing is Krishna? How amazing is the Supreme Personality of Godhead that he conceived of this? Right? That he conceived of this. And this is the culmination of all religion. This is the culmination of existence, right? This intimate relationship. How amazing is Krishna? Okay, I end with that. Any question, any comment?
I heard that from the name, the form comes and then the pastimes come. What does that mean?
It means that these things, it says nama rupa guna lila. So name, form, qualities, and pastimes. So we begin with the name, but in the beginning we don't know anything. It's just a name. You know, you go through the street, ching ching boom, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Lunatics. I mean, you know, go get a job. Hocus pocus, hocus pocus, you know. I mean, what's the song anyway? What's it all about? They can't see. For me, when I first encountered the Maha Mantra, I got it through some musician, and it was, I knew it was a sacred sound from India, something spiritual. I knew that. But I had no association with it. So I chanted the mantra, but I didn't have any idea about the form. Nothing. But then I heard about Krishna, peacock feather. Then I heard, right, yellow dhoti. Then I heard blackish, bluish complexion. Then I heard flute, and then I heard so many things. Now if you say Krishna, then ta-da-da-da-da-da. You know what I mean? So many thoughts come. Now, so by hearing We discover the form. By hearing, we discover the qualities of Krishna, and our chanting becomes deeper. And then the chanting itself reveals itself, the holy name reveals itself. So then more knowledge about Krishna comes. So like this, by hearing and chanting, gradually we go through from the name to the form, to the qualities, to the pastimes. Remember Rupa Goswami was at Radha Kund chanting and saw how Radha and Krishna were performing pastimes, and Radharani wanted some fruit from a tree, and Krishna climbed in the tree and threw down some fruit and it wasn't ripe, and she complained and said, pick the ripe ones. And he said, like, well, okay, this one? Threw it down. He said, no, that's useless, that one. You mean that one? And he picked another one and then come down and still no good. See, you're picking all the useless fruits. Krishna said, look, you know, I'm a cowherd boy. I know how to milk cows. I'm not a fruit vendor, you know. If you're so expert at fruits, pick your own, right? And with his lotus foot, he pushed down the branch. So Radharani took the branch and she was about to grab the fruit, and then Krishna lifted his lotus foot. And Radharani, she flew in the air and fell over. Rupa Goswami was laughing when he saw just that, some crippled Vaishnava on his hands sort of passed by, and Rupa Goswami was laughing. And then he took offense, right? And so on. And we know the story, and we know in the end there was an exchange and this, that, and it was all made up, and then they saw the pastimes together. So here is Rupa Goswami. He's chanting Hare Krishna, not like you and me. You know, shaking the cheeks and stamping a foot on the ground, trying to fix the mind, conquering Krishna, Krishna, Re, Re, Ram, Ram. And Lord Ramachandra is like, okay, it's japa time again. So still. Anyway, so, you know, here is Rupa Goswami chanting and he's seeing Krishna. Yeah. So, maybe one day that will happen to you and me, O Guru Das. Doing japa. Guru Das. Why not? Why, Krishna's mercy is very great. If such a thing would happen, it would be mercy only, of course. Not any credit of ours. But his mercy is very great. We are finished.